I'd like to have a just a further word of prayer for a moment. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful that for the words that Paul shared, where he said that power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Father, thank you that we belong to you, these bodies belong to you, and yet we know they have an expiration date. And I thank you that I can be here today with your people. And I pray that your word will speak to each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You folks are probably wondering what is wrong with him. I have been, for the last 2.5 months, I have been seeing doctors and having tests, and I'm grateful to know a whole bunch of things that are not the problem. And this last week, I had the best week that I've had in 2.5 months. We drive about 1 hour and 20 minutes to come. We come across the border, and then about 1 hour and 20 minutes to come to church here. And about halfway here this morning, so now we're in Canada, an old friend came to visit. It's called AFib, where my heart, instead of beating properly, it starts to beat very quickly in a fluttering, and so I don't get the oxygen that I need. But by God's grace, I am here. I usually share with you at least one Nelsonism, and I'm going to begin with this one. A Christian needs to be able to sing, pray, preach, or die all at a moment's notice. By God's grace, I am here, and the Lord willing, I'm going to make it through this message. Would you please open your Bibles again this morning to James chapter 3, where I'm not going to finish, but I'm going to give the second message in a 3-part series, which I have called Taming the Tongue. Now, as you know, I use many supporting scripture passages, which will be shown up on the screen. And they go by very quickly. So I would encourage you to write them down in your sermon notes so that you can refer to them later. This is now the 15th message that I have given in my ongoing sermon series that I have entitled Faith Works, or Righteousness in Overalls. So let's begin by reading the entire text of James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. James 3, verses 1 to 12. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, We direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity, the tongue, is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh water, fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Dear ones, as I have said many times before, genuine saving faith will always be evidenced by a life of consistent and growing Christ-like behavior. You will remember 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. Nothing honors the name of our Lord and Master more than a life and a tongue that is under his control. And yet I believe that there is no easier way to sin than with our words. Although it may seem like our tongue sometimes has a mind of its own, Jesus made it very clear in Matthew 15:19 that this is not the case. Matthew 15:19, hear the words of our Lord. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, and slanders. And nowhere is the link between genuine faith and God-honoring works seen more clearly than with our speech, with our words. Words have great power, both for good and for evil. Now, as I have said before, God has not given us his word just to build up our intellect or to satisfy our curiosity. He gave it to change our lives. And that is what these sermons in the book of James are all about. In part one of this message, I presented two of four reasons why James exhorts all of us as Christians to control our tongues. We spoke of the potential of the tongue in verses 1 and 2, and then the power of the tongue in verses 2 to 5. And so before I move on from the potential and the power of the tongue, I would like to review these two points, the potential and the power of the tongue, with just a positive, personal illustration. And as I share this illustration, I want to say from the beginning, and I will say it at the end, this is to the glory of God. This is to the glory of God. When we speak well, it is by the grace of God and for the glory of God. And the story I'm going to tell you is for the glory of God. As you will remember, the last time we were together, I brought in my old green cup, and here it is again, to remind us all that what we really are is measured by what sloshes out when we get bumped by the circumstance and people problems of life. So let me ask you, what kind of words sloshed out of you this week when you got bumped? What kind of words sloshed out this morning when you got bumped? And just in case you haven't noticed it by now, there are no angels with golden trumpets coming to warn us ahead of time when the bumps are coming. This is why we need to deliberately seek the moment by moment control of the Holy Spirit throughout our day. Although I have been in ministry now for over 45 years, I have not always been a pastor. Before that, I did 4 years of carpenter apprenticeship in the state of Oregon. And I was working on a small construction crew that was building a magnificent house for a very famous heart surgeon. I'm going to call him Dr. B. He was known round the world, and we were building this house. Their only problem was this mansion was being built on the side of a steep mountain. Now, I was working down below, and I could hear the boss talking to the concrete truck driver. Anybody who's ever worked in construction, you know they always order the concrete before you're ready for it. So he's talking to the driver to see if he could get his truck down where I was working, where we were going to pour. And he said, well, it's a pretty steep grade, and listen carefully, this is not my regular truck. But I think I can get down there okay. Now, my head was down as I was trying to quickly tie up the last few pieces of rebar, and all the sounds were right. I heard the beep, beep, beep of the truck backing up, and then I heard him set the air brake just a few feet from where I was working. Now, the last thing that concrete truck drivers do before starting a pour, they climb out of the cab and up a small little ladder on the outside of the truck where there is a handle, a throttle for the engine, which revs the engine and spins the drum quickly to remix the concrete. All the sounds were right. But as the engine roared to life, I heard the driver scream. And then for me, everything went into slow motion. Out of the corner of my eye, I saw wheels racing toward me, only a few feet from my head. Remember, the driver said, "This is not my regular, normal truck." He was used to a standard transmission. This was an automatic transmission. Although he had set the air brake, he forgot to take it out of gear. So it was still in reverse. And when he got out of the cab and he pulled the throttle, the power of the engine overrode the air brakes. Now, folks, back then, a long time ago, I was about 99% fat-free. And the rest was made up of gristle. But even then, I know that God did a miracle to save my life that day. Somehow, I was able to dive out of the way before the truck careened down the mountainside. Now, the doctor, this heart surgeon, he had just arrived moments before the mayhem. Now, the poor driver, he was white as a sheet because he believed that he had killed me. And everyone was yelling at him. I can still remember their astonished faces as they saw me walking back up the hill, covered with dirt and smiling. And the boss said, "Nelson, are you okay? We thought you were dead." And then he said, "Why aren't you mad? Are you in shock?" By the grace of God, when I got bumped that day by the circumstances of life, by the grace of God, this is what I said. "Guys, you all know that I'm a Christian. And so I am the only one here today who is ready to die." But it just wasn't my time to go home to heaven today. I get to go home to my wife and children. Well, eventually we all went back to work, and I thought that was the end of it. But God had other plans. Fast forward a few years, where I had graduated from my carpenter apprenticeship, and now we had moved from Oregon to Alberta. where I had just finished my first year of Bible college. Turned out the Lord didn't want me to be a carpenter. He wanted me to be a pastor, a teacher of God's word. It was summer, and we had traveled back to Oregon to visit our home church. And as we were waiting for the worship service to start, I got the surprise of my life. Dr. B was sitting with his family right behind us. And to put it simply, this was the last man you would have ever expected to see in church. Prideful and full of himself. I was totally caught off guard. And I got to tell you, this is not one of my finer moments. Instead of welcoming him, I blurted out, "What are you doing here?" I can't believe I said that. To which he said, "It's all your fault." Do you remember that day when you almost got killed up at my house? Yeah? Do you remember what you said? I thought a moment. I said, I think it was something about how I was the only one that was here that was ready to die. That's right, Larry. As a heart surgeon, I deal with life and death situations all the time. And by the time most of my patients get to my office, they understand that they need surgery and that they've had plenty of time to prepare for the worst. But that day up on the mountain, you did not have any time to prepare your words. You comforted the driver whose negligence had almost killed you. And you spoke of being ready to go to heaven. I had never seen that kind of peace in anyone, ever. And I just couldn't get it out of my head. Well, it was sometime later when your pastor came into my office, needing to have a hurry-up physical because he was going overseas. Now, the funny thing is, I don't do routine physicals. Ever. But somehow my scheduler booked him an appointment anyway. So, when I asked him where he was going, he smiled and said, "I'm going to Thailand to teach a bunch of missionaries for 2 weeks. You want to come?" And without hesitation, I reached over and I picked up the phone and I told my secretary to cancel all my appointments for the next 2 weeks. I'm going to Thailand. My pastor objected immediately, saying that he was just joking. But I told him this is no laughing matter. It's a 14-hour flight over there and another 14 hours coming back, and I've got lots of questions to ask you. Well, to make a long story short, the pastor shared the gospel and led him to the Lord on the flight over. And then he dumped him off at a missionary hospital and said, "Go to work, I'll see you in a couple of weeks." Now, this is where it gets really amazing. Later that morning, some men brought their sick friend into the hospital. They had carried him 3 days through the jungle to get him to this hospital. And he was suffering from what would have been a fatal heart condition. He was going to die because of what was wrong with his heart. But Dr. B was the surgeon who had actually invented the specialized surgery to fix it. And then with a big smile, Dr. B said to me, "It's all your fault." And then I said, "Your gracious words and peaceful assurance." This is how he spoke to me. "Your gracious words and your peaceful assurance that you were ready to die and go to heaven were what God used to put this whole chain of events into motion." Remember, we're talking about the power and the potential of the tongue. To which I quickly said, "Brother, let's be careful to give God all the credit for what happened on that day. He gets all the credit, all the glory." The old Larry Nelson would have been yelling and cussing right along with the rest of them. God gets the glory. Dear ones, I could certainly give you many other examples from what I call the Larry Nelson Hall of Shame, where I have failed to love others and to glorify God with my words. But this was one time where, by the grace of God, I got it right. To God be the glory. So please understand that I take no credit for what took place that day up on the mountain or for any of the events that followed. It was God who orchestrated all of these events, and so He alone gets the glory. And so, as we have considered the potential and power of the tongue, last time we were together, I trust that this rather long introduction was an encouragement to you. Dear ones, we may never know this side of heaven just how a few simple words of kindness and encouragement will affect others for their good and for the glory of God. Please consider the Apostle Peter's command in 1 Peter 3:15. "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." So with this in mind, here's another Nelsonism for today. Just to repeat the one I shared earlier, a Christian needs to be able to sing, pray, preach, or die all at a moment's notice. Sing, pray, preach, or die, all at a moment's notice. Now let's pick up where we left off last time as we move on to point number 3 in your outline. And this is as far as we're going to get today as we study the problem of the tongue in James 3, verses 5 to 8. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Dear ones, it only takes a small spark or a match to start a devastating fire that can destroy property and lives. Please consider these amazing truths about fire. Fire feeds on itself, and it is never satisfied. And it will reproduce itself as long as there is fuel to burn. Over the years, the fires that burn here in the West have burned hundreds of thousands of acres, destroyed thousands of homes, leaving many people dead or missing. Now, historians have said that the Great Chicago Fire of 1871 started in a barn where Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked over a lantern. And before the fire was brought under control, it had destroyed 17,000 buildings, killed 300 people, and left 125,000 people homeless. But this is nothing when compared to the destruction that can be caused by an uncontrolled tongue. During the summer, when the fire danger is high, burning is prohibited. And so the Word of God holds up for us a perpetual prohibition sign that says, "No burning today." And the Holy Spirit is the forest ranger. He is the one to bring control over our tongue. Dear ones, I have been in churches for over 55 years, and I can tell you from experience that many professing Christians have gossip and slander down to such a science that they can make it actually sound spiritual. Before you even realize what they are doing, they have dumped this negative report about someone else on you. And with this negative seed in your mind about so-and-so, you can't just walk off and hope that it will go away. It won't. If you don't take action, the seed will likely grow into a tree as your sinful heart begins to see things in and about that person that you may never have noticed before. Please follow closely as I again explain the difference between gossip and slander. They are not the same. Gossip is the sharing of negative information with someone who is neither part of the problem nor part of the solution. I'm going to repeat that. Gossip is the sharing of negative information with someone who is neither part of the problem nor part of the solution. Slander, on the other hand, is simply gossiping with the deliberate intent to bring harm to another person's life or reputation. It is deliberate. Now, it is very rare that anyone gossips or slanders around me, because I want to tell you how I deal with it when they do. First of all, I ask them a question. What did this person say to you when you spoke to them privately about their sin? What did they say to you when you spoke privately to them about their sin? And almost always they will say something like this: "Oh, I didn't say anything to them because I'm sure that he or she would never listen to me." At this point, I take out my date book. Yes, I'm old school. I still have a date book. I don't use a smartphone for this, to keep a calendar. I take out my date book. And I turn to one of the back pages, and I take out a pen, and I say, now let me make sure that I'm hearing what you said exactly correctly, because I'm writing all this down. About this time, their eyes get big. And now, then I say, I'm giving you 24 hours to go to this brother or sister and confess your gossiping, because after that, I am going to speak to them and I'm going to tell them exactly what you said. Now, folks, if you happen to see me on a Sunday morning with my date book out, please assume the best, namely that I'm actually making a date to meet with someone. Don't assume that I'm making an ultimatum about their gossiping, okay? I believe that the tongue has the capacity to do more harm or good than any other part of the body. Evil words are like bullets. And just like it is impossible to unshoot a gun, you cannot unsay gossiping, slandering words. You cannot bring them back. The most you can do in such cases is to repent and beg for forgiveness of the ones you have hurt, and then attempt to undo the damage. Did you hear me? Then attempt to undo the damage. The story is told about a woman who had destroyed the reputation of her pastor by her gossiping and slander. And when she could not live with her guilt any longer, she went to him and confessed that she was the one who had started all the rumors. And through her tears, she begged for his forgiveness and promised to do whatever it would take to undo the damage that she had caused. I'll do whatever it takes. Her pastor graciously forgave her. And then he instructed her to go up on the hill behind the church, where she was to rip open a feather pillow and scatter all the feathers out on the ground. And once this was done, she was to report back for further instructions. Although this seemed a rather strange assignment, she was desperate and she followed them to the letter. At which point, when she came back, her pastor then said, "Now go back up there and pick up all the feathers." Bewildered, she responded, "But Pastor, certainly you know how the wind blows up there. And by now the feathers will have blown everywhere. I might be able to pick up some of them, but most of them will be gone." To which he answered, "And so it is with your gossip and slander. Although I appreciate the fact that you have sought my forgiveness, and you should attempt to confess what you have done to those who you have spoken to. There is no way for you to undo all the damage you have done to me and to the reputation of this church." James 3:16 again. "And the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell." Please remember, it is not the tongue itself that chooses to say anything. I'm going to read now from Mark 7, verses 21 to 23. Hear the words of our Lord. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adultery, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Notice the company that God puts slander in. Evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adultery, deeds of coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, and slander. They're all horrible. Simply put, the tongue merely reflects what is going on in our hearts, which the Bible refers to as the inner man or the mind. From early childhood, the tongue reveals our heart more than anything else. I think that most children learn to say no before they learn to say mommy or daddy. I see nods, heads nodding. You remember, no! James says that our tongue is set on fire by hell. The Greek rendering for is set on fire is phlogizo. Phlogizo, which speaks of a continuing state of burning. Hell is the word, as is used here, is Gehenna, which is derived from the valley of Hinnom. This is a deep gorge outside the city of Jerusalem, where garbage and trash and the bodies of dead animals and criminals were dumped, and it burned continuously. That's the picture that the Holy Spirit wants us to see when it comes to the sins of the tongue being set on fire by hell. Jesus uses this place as a description of the eternal hell where those without Christ will be punished forever. The point that James is making here by the use of Gehenna is that the tongue can be Satan's tool to bring about his hateful, destructive purposes. Our tongues can be used by Satan to do his evil work. Hear this. If you forget, well, let's just hear this. Revelation 12, 10. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. Night and day he stands before the throne of God accusing us. The accuser of the brethren. Now, if you don't take anything else away from this sermon this morning, would you please brand this truth into your mind forever? When Christians lie, gossip, or slander, they are actually hooking arms with the devil, the accuser of our brethren, as they help him to do his evil work. I'm going to say that again. When Christians lie, gossip, or slander, they are actually hooking arms with the devil, the accuser of our brethren, as they help to do his evil work. So far, we have been able to study the potential of the tongue, the power of the tongue, and we have begun the third point, the problem of the tongue. And as the Lord enables, the next time we are together, I don't think I'm going to die today. I'm feeling rather well. Thank you. As the Lord enables, the next time we are together, I plan to conclude this message with our final point, the pollution of the tongue. But I want to conclude today's message with this positive note. Please listen carefully to Paul's exhortation in Colossians 4:6. Please write this verse down, Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. I would read it again. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Now, dear ones, salt not only enhances the flavor of our food, but it also makes us thirsty. I don't know about you, but I love Chinese food. But when you eat Chinese food, what do you got to do? You got to drink a lot of water because it's got a lot of salt in it. For me, Chinese food is just a medium by which I can ingest sweet and sour sauce. It goes over everything. But you got to drink a lot of water. Salty food makes you thirsty. So I want to take just a moment, and I'm going to go from preaching to meddling. As I ask you some very personal questions, if I may, do people think of your words as a blessing or a curse? When people hear you speak, do they hear a blessing, encouragement, or a curse? Do your words bring healing or harm? Do your words bring healing or harm? Do your words cause your hearers to become thirsty for more? And by the way, I would include your children. When you speak to your children, are they thirsty to hear more? Or do your words leave them ducking for cover and wishing that you would hurry up and get done with this verbal assault? Listen to Proverbs 25:11. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. By the grace of God, that's what happened with Dr. B. It was for him, it was like apples of gold in a setting of silver. It made him thirsty to hear more. And by the grace of God, another man led him to the Lord. And by the grace of God, he saved another man's life. By the grace of God, he brought his wife and children to Christ. And so I want to close this message with King David's prayer. Please listen carefully. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I want us to pray this together aloud as we close this service with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer again. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. Amen. Amen. To God be the glory. To God be the glory.